2 Kings chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Kings 5 verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Let's pray. Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you for your word and for your truth. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us through your word tonight. Father, I need to hear from you, and we need to hear from you. So, Father, I pray you'd speak to my heart as you speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would just use me as a voice piece to expound your perfect, mighty, and powerful word. So, Lord, have your will and your way in this time tonight, and I'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. This passage we're going to look at tonight has so many glorious principles about it. The predominant principle of this passage is this: the extent God will go to awaken a heathen man up to the fact that he is Lord. And that's really the predominant overview of this passage. But there's so many things embedded in this that causes this to be reality. And I want us to look at this tonight. By the way, this passage is quoted in Luke 4:27. It's referred to by the Lord in Luke 4:27. And I believe significantly so. And so as we look at this verse in 2 Kings 5, once you look at verse 1 at what I call the pursuit of cleansing. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that Naaman was pursuing cleansing at first. I'm saying God was pursuing Naaman for cleansing. Because I want to tell you something. You don't pursue God until God gets on your trail first. God's got to awaken you first before you're ever going to desire to know him. And this was true with Naaman. And so we see this pursuit. Now, look at a few things with me. I've got several points tonight. I'm going to move quickly through most of them. First thing is the man. Who is this man called Naaman? Well, the Bible says he has a position. He's the captain of the host and the king of Syria. Now, what does that mean? Well, in our vernacular of today, he would be the joint chief of staff. In other words, he would be over all the armies of Syria. Now, here's the amazing thing. Why is God on the trail of a Syrian? I mean, this is not a Jew. This is not of Israel. This is a Syrian. And Syria was enemies against Israel. They were considered a heathen nation in the eyes of Israel. But yet God is doing a work in the midst of Syria and drawing a man from Syria who is the captain of the host. He had a position that was mighty. He had prominence. Notice what it says. He's the captain of the host of king of Syria. Was a great man with his master. Who's his master? The king of Syria. Who's the king of Syria? Behinadad. And he was in the king's eyes. He was the top of the class. He was the most profound and most powerful and most proficient general that the king could ask for. So if you would ask the king about Naaman, he would have said, oh, let me tell you about Naaman. Let me tell you about my captain of the host. I mean, he was a man that had a very prominent name among the king. But I want you to see his praise. Now, this is a very peculiar passage here. Notice what it says. Because of him, who's him? Naaman. The Lord had given deliverance to Syria. Now you say, wait a minute. Why would God give victory to a heathen nation? Why would God give victory to a nation that is the enemy against his people? And here's a man, listen, I promise you, it wasn't because Naaman was asking God what to do, and it wasn't because Naaman was yielding to God and being obedient in battle. I promise you, it wasn't that. What it was it shows the providence and sovereignty of God in that God was controlling a heathen general of a heathen nation to accomplish a glorious purpose. Right. What was that glorious purpose? Well, you may be shocked. That glorious purpose is God wanted to protect Syria because God was going to use Syria as a tool of chastisement to Israel. And God brought all this about. The essence of it is simply this. Syria's greatest enemy was that of the Assyrians. And God would use Naaman, unbeknownst to Naaman, to go into battle and win victory and protect the sovereignty of his people and win great battle. Are you saying God will even intervene for those that are not his? Oh, listen. Yes, he will. You know why? Because he has a divine purpose to accomplish it. I mean, I just talked about Israel. How many of you agree that Israel has rejected Jesus Christ? But is God still working on their behalf? Is God still working behind the scenes to bring about things that's going to bring glory and honor to him? Yes. Hey, can I tell you, World War II and Hitler, can I tell you that even God used that to bring Israel back to their land? God can use anything. So I say that to say this. When you find circumstance in your life, don't cast it off necessarily as a bad thing. Look at it in the realm of God, that God may be trying to do something more glorious than you can even understand. And so, his praise. Notice his power. He was a mighty man in valor. Means that he was the most proficient of all generals of that day in Syria. He was known for his bravery, his courage, his intellect, his strategic planning of battle. Listen, when we look at this man Naaman, he checks all the boxes in the eyes of our flesh. So how in the world is God going to get his attention? Well, the last thing, he had a problem. And what was the problem? He was all these things, but he was a leper. Now, I want you to hear me. We have to assume that he developed this leprosy after all the exploits of his victories. And you say, why is that? Because here's the reality of it. A leper was considered defiled and unclean, even to a heathen people. Matter of fact, I'll say it this way. What did God do to Naaman to get him to the place he was willing to be cleansed? God brought Naaman to the place of the lowest of the low of any human being on earth at that time. That would have been a leper. If you would have asked a impoverished, forsaken individual to exchange his poverty and his forsaken lifestyle as far as the world concerned and take the leprosy of Naaman, he would have said absolutely no way. This is the depths in which God went to humble Naaman, to bring him to a place that he wouldn't even desire to be cleansed. And can I tell you, aren't you glad God can do that to anybody? Folks, I want to tell you something. Unless God has turned them over to a reprobate mind, unless God has turned them over to a reprobate mind, there is no one God cannot reach. Amen. And the only reason God would have turned somebody over to a reprobate mind is because God knew that they would never, ever respond to him. And so you see this depth in which God would go to deal with this captain of the host of Syria, the man. Well, I want you to see in verse 2 through 7, the maid. Again, we're going to see the providence and the mighty hand of God at work. Notice verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now get the picture here. You remember Syria was Israel's enemy. So they would go into battle against Israel, and they would go into the land of Israel, and in the midst of battle, they would capture those of Israel and bring them into captivity back into Syria. And it just so happened that God allowed a little Jewish maid to be taken captive. Why? Can you imagine the heartache of this girl? Can you imagine the brokenness of this girl? Can you imagine the fear that must have been in this girl? Can you imagine the wanting to know what is next in my life? Am I going to live any longer? I mean, think about what this girl was going through. So why would God allow that? Because God was placing her providentially in a specific place for a specific purpose, for a specific time, for a specific man, for a specific glory. All by God's design. Wasn't by accident she ended up being Naaman's wife's maid. God did it. Why is this important? Well, notice this. This maid had a concern. What was the concern? Well, look what it says. Verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, being Naaman's wife, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from leprosy. In other words, who put within the mind of Naaman's wife and Naaman that there was a prophet in the land that could heal him? It was this little Jewish girl. I say all that to say this. Don't ever discount the fact that any time God prompts your heart to speak a witness, that it's going to fall on deaf ears. Because you never know that at that one moment of one time, it'll find an open heart and an open ear. And even when you thought it was the most insignificant thing you could ever say, God can use it to turn somebody's life upside down for His glory. You never know. I remember one time I was preaching in the first church I pastored, and it was a Wednesday night. And I was preaching a message on prayer. And I'll never forget it. It was one of those nights that, how do you say it? Everybody wanted to get out instead of getting in. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, I felt like I was preaching to this. I felt like I was in there by myself. And I'll never forget. Now, remember, God's still working on me. Y'all say amen. Amen. I left there. I was mad. I got in the car, and my precious wife, bless her heart, I don't know why she asked to listen to me so much. But anyway, I got in the car. I said, sweetie, it would have been just as good we didn't go to church tonight. That wasn't spirit, by the way. That was flesh. Yeah. Are y'all with me? Say amen. I'm not saying I was in the spirit. About 3 to 5 months later, I can't remember exactly how long, but it was a good while. I had a lady in my church that cut my hair. Well, really, she gave me a trim and a buff. But anyway, that's beside the point. But she cut my hair, and I went to her parlor or whatever it's called, the salon or whatever it is, to get my hair cut. And I'm sitting there in the chair, and she begins to trim what little I had left. And she starts crying. And I look at her, and I say, what's wrong? She said, do you remember a message you preached several months ago on a Wednesday night on how to pray for your children and your grandchildren? I said, yeah, I do. The reason I remembered it so much, because I got in the flesh after. I said, why? She said, God has used that in my life, and I've been praying for my children, and God has just brought us together in such a close union and a close relationship that we haven't had in a long, long time. And she just began to squall, and she said, I just can't tell you how much God used you that night just in my life. I started squalling, not because of what she said. I got under conviction. Because I remembered my attitude that night after service. And I say that to say this. This girl had no idea God was going to use her. But God used her anyway. Are y'all hearing me? I mean, the concern of this girl. Listen, Never underestimate the power of a simple witness. Never. Well, notice the confusion. Well, the confusion begins to take place. And so she says, listen, if you could just get him to that prophet in Samaria. And so a servant went, in verse 4, and one went in and told his lord, being the king of Syria, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. In other words, he communicated to the king what she had said. Because the captain of the host was his right-hand man. If anybody would want him healed, it would have been the king of Syria. And so the king of Syria come up with an idea in verse 5. He said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel, Jehoram. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him from leprosy. Here's the problem. The king of Israel wasn't the prophet. But how many of you agree God was even in the control of that? Because God had to work it out to where he would go through the king of Israel to eventually get to the prophet of Israel. And even in that, it was God's hand at work. Verse 7, you see the confusion really getting up there. It says, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, to see how he seeketh a quarrel against us. What does that mean? He's done this to bring war against us. Remember, Syria was an enemy of Israel. You say, well, how in the world is God going to do a miracle in the midst of this mess? Oh, this is just perfect ground for God. I'm telling you, folks, this message not be for anybody else, but it's for me. Because I need to be reminded of these truths. That God can work in the midst of even something that seems to be every way you turn, it seems to be going nowhere. And the whole time, God's in direction of it, and it's going somewhere, and you don't have a clue where it's going. Isn't that awesome? And so you see the confusion. Now, I want you to see the second thing tonight. The pathway of cleansing. The pathway of cleansing. And so in verse 8, notice what happened. You say, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, I want to tell you, this was a rebuke to the king. Why was it a rebuke to the king? If anybody should have known about the prophet Elisha, it should have been the king of Israel. You think the king didn't already know about the miracles Elisha's already done? You think the king didn't know that God was all over Elisha and everything he was doing? But see, the king wasn't in right relationship, so he didn't think in a spiritual realm. He thought in a physical realm. Now I want you to hear me. Listen to me. It's only when you walk in right fellowship with God do you see everything through the spiritual and not the physical. Because when you see things in the physical, it'll discourage you in a New York second. But if you see it through the spiritual, listen, it'll lift your head up to the Lord God Almighty, who is in control of all things. But the king of Israel did not even think of Elisha. And Elisha rebuked him. You say, how did Elisha find out? I don't know, but isn't God good? Amen? So now, watch what happens. I want you to see the receiving of the message. The receiving of the message. Now, here's the deal. So Naaman, in verse 9, came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Most Bible scholars say that Naaman had to travel over 100 miles to see Elijah. Now, that don't sound like a long way, but you try to do it on a horse. I promise you that horse wasn't a Mustang either. Amen? It wasn't going to go to 0 to 60 in 5 seconds, I promise you. It took a long time to travel 100 miles. But now, all of a sudden, Naaman, if there's any possibility, I'm willing to go. Now, watch this with me. I want you to see it was a distinct message. Very distinct message. Watch what Elisha tells Naaman. And Elisha sent a message unto him saying, go and wash. Very distinct. Now, here's the thing. How many of you agree when God brought spiritual cleansing in our life, there was only one way that could happen? Y'all agree with that? His name was Jesus. By the blood of Christ. No other way. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to wash yourself? Aren't you glad He washed you when He saved you? But how many agree you had to be washed? So the distinct message to Naaman is you've got to go and you've got to wash. Now, how many agree? That's going to require surrender to this message.
That's right.
Now, watch it. This distinct message became a definite message. What do you mean by that? Watch what he said. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Not 6, not 8, not 9, not 5, not 4. The only way Naaman was going to get rid of this leprosy is to go and do exactly as God said to do. He had to trust God and what God was saying through the prophet. He had to yield to what God was saying through the prophet. And he had to obey what God was saying through the prophet. And why in the world would God say the Jordan? Because the Jordan was known as the most dirty river of that area. So if you're wanting to get clean, how many agree you want to go to clean water? But oh, listen. Why did he send him to a dirty river? Because the Lord had to take our sin upon himself before he could ever cleanse us of our sin. He had to take your defilement and mine upon himself. It was only as the Lord became our sin that he could deliver us from our sin. See, all this is put together for a reason. And so you see this very, very definite message. Now here's the thing. For Naaman to do this, guess what? He'd have to travel another 32 miles. He's already traveled 100. Now he's got to go another 32. Why is God doing this? Well, if he's desperate enough, how many agree? He'll die to himself and obey God whatever he says. He'll forsake anything that he wants to forsake just to have what God has for him. Now, watch this with me. This is just, I love this. It's a daring message. What do you mean by a daring message? Well, Naaman's the captain of the host of an enemy nation. How many of you agree that if he don't like what Elisha has to say, he'd just kill him? You think Elisha cared? Watch what it said. But Naaman was what? Wroth. What does that mean? He was angry. Why? He didn't like what Elisha had to say. And so this was not a message that was for the weak at heart. This was not a message that was going to tickle the ears of Naaman. This was a message that was going to press him. Find out how much he really believed what God had to say. I want to tell you something, folks. If we're not careful, we'll pluck the fruit too green. And you say, what do you mean you'll pluck the fruit too green? Sometimes people will get under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and God's beginning to deal with them, and God's beginning to get them to the place where they see themselves in their desperate need, and they see the Lord for who He is, but God hadn't got them there yet. But we see just the beginning works of God's work in their life, and all of a sudden we want to pick the fruit green. Oh, come to me. Just let's pray this prayer, and we're okay. I want to tell you something. If you pick the fruit green, it's still green. You've got to let God do His work. And Naaman wasn't there yet. But he has a very distinct, very definite, and very daring message. But it was a delivery message. Watch what he said. He said, if you go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, verse 10, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be what? How do you agree? It's a distinct message, but it's a delivery message. If Naaman would just believe what God had to say through Elisha and obey what God said through Elisha, then there's a promise at the end of it. How many people have heard the gospel the true gospel, and the glorious promise at the end of the gospel, and walked away and said no. Well, let's go on. Watch this, the response to the message. The response to the message. It was a response of rage. It says, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover me from leprosy. What was his rage about? He didn't do it the way I wanted him to do it. Listen to this word. Proverbs. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Some people want the gospel to be so easy and so simple that it's something in which they don't have to yield, repent, or surrender. And I got news for you. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, is the gospel simple? It is. But it inquires death, repentance, and surrender. Because that's what faith produces. And this is the reality. Naaman said, listen, I reject this altogether. I reject it. Listen to what Donald Gray Barnhouse said about this. I love his quote. He had marked out a way of his own, being Naaman, for the prophet to heal him, and was mad because he didn't follow his plans. I mean, isn't that what happened? Barnhouse went on to say, everybody has the privilege to go to heaven God's way or go to hell their own way. Isn't that a good word? And here's the reality. His response of rage. But then you see a response of repentance. Watch what happened. He says here in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Why? They were cleaner rivers. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. But how many agree if God's drawing, if God's working, God already has another vessel in place? Aren't you glad God don't give up on us? So what happened? God had his servants. And God got a hold of his servants. And watch what happened in verse 3. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not done it? How much rather then when he saith, just wash and be clean. Isn't it amazing? I call it a hedge of thorns. You find this in the book of Jonah, by the way. A hedge of thorns, what does that mean? When God hedges somebody up in thorns, they can't get away because anywhere they turn, it pricks. So Naaman, even if he rejected in his rage, said, listen, I don't have to go to Jordan. Why couldn't he just come out and slap his hands together and I'll be healed? Or why can't I go to one of these clean rivers close by and be healed? God said, well, let me just make the thorns a little tighter. And the servants challenged him. And it resonated with Naaman. And this becomes the beginning of repentance in Naaman. Why? Well, watch what happened. The response goes from rage to repentance to rest. Watch what happens here. Verse 14, after his servants challenged him, then went he down and dipped himself how many times? Just what God said. Y'all see faith at work? How many agree? He wouldn't have done it if he wouldn't believe what Elisha said. He went and dipped seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. He was what? Listen to what D.L. Moody said about this. I love this quote. He lost his temper. Then he lost his pride. Then he lost his leprosy. This is generally the order in which proud, rebellious sinners are converted to Jesus Christ. Because many times when God shows somebody themselves, the first response is, no, that's not me. And then God begins to tighten up that hedge of thorns. And all of a sudden they get broken and they start seeing themselves and they start seeing the provision of God. They lose their pride. They're willing to lay down their life. They're willing to forsake all. They're willing to do as Paul did and call all things but dung that they may gain Christ. And then guess what? They lose their sin. How God worked. I remember one time, church I was pastoring, there was a girl, very hit and miss in service. She'd come just periodically. And one Sunday she was there. She always sat on the very, very back row. You know, she'd try to sneak in, sneak out. And one day during the invitation, she came forward, and she didn't come and get on the altar. She came and sat on the front row over about where Liza was sitting. And she just sat there, and she began to weep. I went over and sat down next to her, and I called her name, and I said, "What's God saying to you?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Is God telling you you're lost?" She said, "No, I'm okay." And she got up, mad as a hornet. She walked down the side aisle. She went straight to the back door. And listen, she didn't close it. She slammed it. Tore me out of my frame. I thought, I'm one that examines myself first. And I thought, "Lord, did I say something wrong? Should I have not said that? Was I not led to say that?" And I thought, man, we've lost this girl. She was mad. I went home and ate lunch with my wife. I was so tore up about it. I went back to the office. I got there about 2 or 3 o'clock. And I was just laying there. I had a little couch in my office. I was just laying there on the couch praying for this girl. And all of a sudden, about 5 o'clock, there was a knock on the front door. And I went and opened the door, and it was her. And the first words out of her mouth, listen to me. She said, "Pastor, I lied to you." I said, "I know." She said, "I'm lost. I want God to save me now." See, she got angry. But God tightened the thorns. Y'all hearing me? It's the way God works. The way God works. And so he is clean. Well, real quickly, number 3, the proof of cleansing. We've got to go. Notice the things. There's 2 proofs of cleansing. When God changes a person, watch what happens. There's a confession. "And he returned to the man of God, and him and all his company came and stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth,'" but in what? There's only one God. "Now, therefore, I pray thee, take the blessing of thy servant. But he said, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused," being Elisha. Why? He wasn't after gain. He was after a soul. "And Naaman said, 'Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servants will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord.'" Watch what it says. There's the confession, the Lord, he is God. How many agree, when this man went back to Syria, he didn't go back the same man he was? He had a witness. But the confession also proved consecration. He said, "I will offer no other offering to any other gods but the Lord. I'm his and his alone." Verse 18, "And in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when thy master goeth into the house of Reminan to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Reminan, and when I bow down myself in the house of Reminan, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto me, 'Go in peace.' So he departed from his little way." Cleanse, forgive, change. Why? Because the God of Israel got on the trail of a general in Syria. Isn't that amazing? So is there anybody too far gone? Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this passage. Lord, may it be a help to us, especially with those we're praying that you'll open blind eyes. May this remind us that you're able to reach the ones that the world would look at and say are unreachable. Father, it's perfect ground for you to work. So, Father, I thank you today that you're going to work in your way and in your timing for your glory. To you be the glory for what you do, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.